That's just like that crowd to leave when I come up here to preach, isn't it? They're going to Sunday school. I know every last one of them is going to Sunday school. Amen. Good to be here today. Regret Pastor's not here, but in his absence, I'm thankful for the opportunity of being at my home church. I always enjoy preaching here, but disappointed that he's not here because I enjoy listening to him so much. And I tell people about it also, about the fact that our pastor is just as good as any around anywhere and can preach with anybody, and I'm grateful that I'm a part of the church at Olive Baptist Church. You know, if you can't brag on your church, you ought not to be here. You know that? I was at a church, one of our local churches, one of our relatively, well, smaller than this church, but it's not the smallest church in the association. Not too long ago, I was there supplying that particular Sunday, and I don't know, I got talking about Olive a little bit. And I was just sharing with them how great a church it was. And I got chastised afterwards for doing that. I reckon there's a place to do it, maybe not at another church, but I told the guy who chastised me, I says, man, I can hope you brag about your church like I brag about my church. And if you can't brag about your church like I brag about my church, you ought to join another church. And I believe that today. So I'm grateful today to be at Olive Baptist Church. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. We don't have the scripture up today. I did not give to those people who are supposed to get it, the scripture passage. So we're going to read from the Bible today. You're not going to be able to look up to the screen, regrettably. But we're going to read from the Word. So I want you to stand now that you found the passage. Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to look to your Bible and to my Bible, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. You follow me now as I read this passage. And Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that they were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them who are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Listen, but they made light of it, and went their ways, one to the farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, treated them shamefully, and kill them. But when the king heard of it, he was angry, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he unto his servants, the wedding is ready, but they who were bidden were not worthy. Go therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God today, your Word. And I thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to proclaim your truth from your Word. So I ask even now that you would penetrate our hearts by the power of your Spirit, those who are in our midst who have never been saved, I pray that you would do a work of conviction by your Spirit. And for those of us who are saved, challenge our hearts, Lord, to be a witness and to share our faith to others. We're trusting this service is committed totally to you. I do that now in the name of Jesus, and I pray that you would do a work that only you can do, because it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I've entitled the message today, Making Light of God's Invitation to be Saved. I read an interesting article not too long ago. We as Baptists kind of depend upon George Barna and his organization to do research for us. And he gives an annual report of how we're doing in this United States of America in reaching the world for Christ. And so this is his report, and it's brief, so I'm going to read it to you. He states the typical Southern Baptist Convention church, every church in size and type is in Great Commission trouble. Now, the Great Commission trouble is go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That's what he's talking about, that we obviously are not as faithful as we ought to be to the Great Commission. About 25% of our churches are reporting zero baptisms annually. Our total number of baptisms is in decline. Our average number of baptisms per church is in decline. Our average of baptisms per Southern Baptist Convention church members is in decline. The percentage of our youth being baptized is in decline, and many of those who do baptize are not headed into college or to employment pool with a vibrant, active faith. For all practical purposes, we are burying more Baptists than we're baptizing. Regrettable. We must help our churches learn to grow again in order to sustain and enlarge our efforts to bring Christ to the world. Now, that's not a very good report for us as far as Southern Baptists is concerned, but let me just bring that down to where we are in the Florida Baptist Convention. We're a Florida Baptist Convention. We're in the Panhandle. We're known as Florida Baptist here. What is the condition of the church in this state, or the churches in this state? And here again, we have to say, as Barna said, we are in decline. For instance, in the year 2011, we had 26% less people attending worship, 8% less people enrolled in Sunday school, 2.4% less in Sunday school attendance. The music ministry declined 9%. The WMU declined 49%. Baptist men declined 9%. Discipleship training, however, increased 16%. Can you believe that? When we find that so many of our churches are closing the doors on Sunday night, and Baptist Training Union seemingly was something of the past, it's surprising to me to know that we have that many people attending some type of training in our churches on Sunday evening. Mission projects plus 25%. Now, our giving has increased. First of all, a negative. The cooperative program declined 2.5% last year. We used to have a budget 10 years ago of $41 million. Now, because of recession, we have a budget of about $31 million. However, Lottie Moon increased 1.6%, Annie Armstrong increased 1.4%, and the McGuire State Mission offering increased 1.4%. And then we had an increase as far as total giving. We call that Great Commission giving in the state of Florida of $55.7 million. Well, the state of the union is not too good. Rather, we must say, the state of the church, obviously, is not too good. What is the remedy for that? What can we do today as Florida Baptists and as Southern Baptists to enhance the advancement of the kingdom of God? Isn't that why we're here? Yes, it is. Amen. That is why we're here. To advance the kingdom of God. What does that mean? That means share our faith. That means to tell people about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, it comes down to this as a child of God. For me as a child of God to tell somebody else about the greatest thing that ever happened in my life. And the greatest thing that ever happened in my life was the day I invited Jesus to come into my heart. Now, whether you know that or not, if you are, in fact, a born-again believer today, the greatest thing that's ever happened to you was the day that Jesus Christ came into your life. Do you remember that day? Do you remember the day you got saved? I ask people, tell me about the time when Jesus came into your heart. They say, well, I was baptized on such and such a time. That's not what I ask. Tell me about the day or the time when Jesus came into your life. Do you have that testimony to bear, to tell others about the saving grace of Christ? Well, let me tell you about mine. Now, I know most of the people that I pastored now have been promoted to glory. They're in heaven. There's just a small percentage of the people who comprise the membership of this church who are here now. I'm one of the few that's left behind. The rest are promoted to glory. So you, the majority of you, have not heard this testimony, although those who were here when I was here as pastor, you do that. But when I was a 14-year-old boy, the Lord Jesus came into my life. Revival was going on in the church that my mom and I attended in Hartsville, South Carolina. And I mean, God had come down. We were seeing people saved every night. People were coming to church. As a matter of fact, revival was so good that we went beyond the eighth day. It used to be from Sunday to Sunday, and we couldn't stop. Went through the next Thursday night. Well, in the period of time, and I don't know whether it was in the week or the next week, but some friends and I were playing basketball on a dirt basketball court. Now, the way you make a dirt basketball court is you find some level ground and got a tree close by, get some kind of a backboard and nail it to the tree with a ring around it, and that becomes a basketball court. This one happened to be beside a house that had a banister to it or a porch on it and a banister around it. Well, boy, we were having a good time playing on that basketball court, my friends and I. Well, lo and behold, here comes the preacher and the evangelist. And he called me the evangelist, not the pastor, but the evangelist called me by name. He said, "Jerry," I knew right then I was in trouble. "Have you ever asked the Lord Jesus to come into your life?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "Well, have you thought about it?" I said, "Yes, sir." "Do you know how to invite the Lord to come into your heart?" I said, "I think I do, but would you tell me one more time?" And so that evangelist shared with me the plan of salvation. Then said, "Now, Jerry, I want you to pray. If you felt impressed to pray, I want you to pray and ask the Lord to come into your life." I said, "Well, I don't know exactly just what to pray. Would you help me pray?" And so I placed my arm up on the banister, and I placed my head right in the crook of my arm, and I prayed that sinner's prayer. And I asked Jesus to come into my life, and he did. He saved me. I went back to that spot in April of this year. We had our 60th high school anniversary, graduating anniversary. More people in my class are in heaven that are living right now. We had a memorial service for those who had gone on to be with the Lord and gone out into eternity. I went back to that spot. I couldn't wait till I got there. I wanted to go over it one more time. I just wanted to re-identify with the time when Jesus came into my life. I wanted to go but look for that house. I went down that road, and lo and behold, the house wasn't there. It had been torn down because of a factory that had been built nearby. I didn't get out. I just sat in the car. I looked at that spot, and I recalled it one more time, the day that Jesus changed my life and changed my destiny. The day that I got saved. Can you identify with that particular time in your life? I just want to challenge you today to re-examine yourself. Billy Graham said years ago that probably one of the greatest fields of evangelism can be in churches that are attended by people who've been baptized, but they've never been saved. There's a difference in being baptized and being saved. You know, when I put forth the effort to share my faith, I find that there are a lot of people who do now just what these people did in Matthew chapter 22. And they made light of it. Many of them don't want to hear you. And many of them succumbed to the devil again and began to give reasons for not receiving Jesus into their heart. Those of you who, pardon me, have gone through CWT, continuing witness training, that's a strategy or a method that we use for years. Lasted for 18 years, longer than any other methods lasted in Southern Baptist Convention life. At the back of the manual we studied, there were 25 reasons, that book called them excuses, for which that people give for not receiving Jesus into their heart. But rather than the 25 of them, 5 of them are more frequently than others. Reasons in their mind. And to them, it's not an excuse, it's a reason. They think it's valid. They believe it so long, the devil's placed it in their heart so long, that they just believe it's true. And they let that reason keep them from having the greatest experience that they could ever have of inviting Jesus to come into their life. Some of you are present here this morning. Some of you have listened to the lie of the devil this morning. And you still haven't invited the Lord to come into your life. Let me just review 2 or 3 of these today, maybe a few more. One of the reasons that's used this morning for people who have never invited Christ to come into their life is because they say, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. Well, the truth of the matter is, if you compare yourself to other people, you probably are good. But Jesus said there's none good, no, not one. When we compare ourselves to Him, the perfect one. We do have a lot of good people here in the United States of America, here in Pensacola today. We don't hear about them too frequently. We only hear about the bad ones, but they are good people. But lost people. And some of those good people are present this morning, but you've never invited Jesus to come into your life. I read some interesting statistics not too long ago. I don't know how many people were involved in this census or survey, but those who were asked, it is said that 96% of the people who were asked, will you go to heaven when you die, said yes. Now, I want to tell you folks, if that's true, we are really, really deceived. However, the neighbors of these 96% of people who were asked and said, I'm going to heaven when I die, when the neighbors were asked, will your neighbor go to heaven when they die? 20% of those people that said they were going to go to heaven, neighbors didn't think that they were. 66% of the 96% who said they were going to heaven said, I'm going to heaven because I am good. Now those of you today who have attempted to tell people how to be saved, and that's just a few of you comparatively speaking, our statistical division for the North American Mission Board tells us that only 95 out of every 100 Southern Baptists have never tried to win somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. That means 5 out of every 100 people in this church this morning have sometime in your life told somebody else how they could be saved. I know that's been my experience. When I tell people or talk to people one-on-one about being saved and inviting the Lord to come into their life, the majority of the time, the reason for their not doing that is, I'm good. But the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible also says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. And some will say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? And then will I say unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me. You are a worker of iniquity. Let me share with you, folks, goodness is not going to get you to heaven. It never has, and it never will. It's only by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that anybody can be saved. Now, there's another reason that lost people give for not inviting the Lord to come into their life. And that is this. I've done things God will not forgive. In other words, they're saying, I'm too great a sinner. I've just done things that are bad that even God can't forgive me of what I've done. That was made a really significant and real to me when I was a young preacher. I'd like to use an illustration that just happened 2 or 3 days ago, but this one's happened years ago, and it's the best one I've ever heard of, and I just keep on using it. This lady and her husband had been attending the church I was pastoring at that time. The husband had joined the church, and she didn't. I wondered why. I'd been in their home. I assumed that she was saved. I didn't ask her. I assumed that she was at that time. I found out she wasn't. So I went back to the home. It was in a summer month, and she was sitting out in the yard in a lawn chair, and she was drinking a milkshake pretty late evening, I suppose. Just as thin as a rail. Don't you just hate people like that? Can drink milkshakes in out time and still say skinny. But she was sitting there and she said, preacher, before you get started, I know why you've come. So you're wondering, you want to know why he joined the church and I didn't. I said, well, you're right. She said, well, before I tell you, let me tell you, I've got a good man. God gave me a good husband. I'm not deserving of him. He's a good man. And during the time that I knew him, he exemplified that. He was a good man. And she said, preacher, but the reason that I've never joined the church, that's the way she put it, and that's the way most people say it, you know, is because I'm just too bad. I've just committed sins that God can't forgive. Well, although I was very, very curious as to what that sin was, I didn't ask her. But I said to her, well, you know, I don't know what your sin is, but I do know this, that Paul in the book of Timothy told Timothy in writing that letter to Timothy as a pastor and giving his testimony, he said, the Lord Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul said, when God saved me, he saved the chiefest of sinners. Now, when you begin to examine the life of Paul, I agree with him, boy. He was a bad sinner. He was religious in every sense of the word, but he was a bad sinner. And Paul acknowledged that, a bad sinner. And I told the lady in the youth of my ministry as a young pastor, not out of seminary too long, I said, it seems to me that God saved the worst one already. You can't be any worse than Paul was, and Paul got saved. Now, there are people in this church this morning, I guarantee you, in a multitude this number, there are people sitting in this congregation this morning. Now you examine your life and you think about your life and you think about the things that you've done and you classify yourself as a bad sinner. Well, listen, any sin's bad. Some are worse than others, yes. But you think about the fact, well, I fit what that preacher's talking about today. I'm a bad sinner. Take your Bibles again And turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want to begin reading with verse 9. And I want to share with you the type of people who made up the church there in Corinth. I didn't hear the pages fluttering, but I'm assuming that you're there. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Listen to me as I read. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now look at verse 11. Paul said, and such were some of you. In other words, that church was made up of people who were horrible, terrible sinners. He said, such were some of you, but. Now, upon that little word, but, hinges an awful lot. He said, but you're washed, you are sanctified, and you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Man, I'll tell you, we can say hallelujah. Amen? Amen? We're washed. Yes, the blood of Jesus Christ washes our sins away. We're sanctified. We're set apart by the power of the Holy Spirit to be His servant and to serve Him. And we're justified, which means that God in heaven looks down upon us to recognize us just as if we have never sinned. I want to tell you this morning, I don't care what your sin is. I don't care how bad a person you are. Because of what Paul tells us here, and because of his own experience, you this morning can invite Jesus to come into your life, and your life can be changed. There's another excuse that's given. I've waited too long. There are normally more senior adult folks in the first service than they are in the second service. And we've got some folks like that today that we're the more mature members of Olive Baptist Church being present. And we've got some today that fit that category in age that you're not a member of the church. You've never been saved. I was preaching when I was director of evangelism for the convention. One of the pastors asked me to come preach a revival for them down at Boga Glade Baptist Church down in West Palm Beach area. 8:30 service. And I really struggled that morning about what to preach. We were in revival service. That was the beginning service. And I just struggled with it. I said, well, probably they won't be coming in any other service other than today, and I'm going to preach this morning, although most of them probably are saved, I'm going to preach like every one of them's lost. So I preached, and I have no earthly idea what I preached that morning, but I preached to the lost that day. When I gave the invitation, I'd struggled with that, and I had liberty, however, in preaching that morning, and when I gave the invitation, there were 8 adults at about 9:30 on a Sunday morning who came down the aisle to invite Jesus Christ into their life. We were so busy. The church was filled that morning. It wasn't a large church, but the church was filled that morning. And I was assisting the pastor, and he had another staff member or two. And the lady came to me, and here's what she said. She said, preacher, I thought I had waited too long. I said, how old are you? She said, 82 years old. Listen, folks, I can count on my two hands the number of people that I have personally led to the Lord over 80 years of age. But the fact that she got saved proves to me today you can't wait too long. It tells me that anybody who's lost and recognizes it, and you recognize it because the Spirit of God's done a work in your heart, today, regardless of age, you can be saved. Jesus can come into your life. Don't let the devil lie to you today. If you even think about it, you know who put that thought in your mind about being saved? The Spirit of God. You can be saved. Now, on the other hand, the devil uses excuses like this in the minds of our young people who says, well, I'm too young. You know, the devil can always fit. He can always fit whatever the circumstance is, can't you? Can he? I'm too young to be saved. Well, that's certainly not the case. Are you aware this morning that 80% of people converted in Southern Baptist churches got saved before the age of 18? Before the age of 18. And I found that the longer a person waits, the harder it is for a person to be saved. You know, when your heart's young, it's tender, it's receptive. And the older you get, the longer and harder the devil works and builds up within your heart, and you commit all those sins, and all of a sudden you say, I'm like that lady who said, I've just committed too many sins, or my sins are too great. It becomes hard for people to invite Jesus to come into their life. I was talking to a young boy. I was in Lakeland, Florida. We were out visiting that night. I don't know what, maybe revival, CWT training, I don't know what it was. Met this young man. I knew his name. Somebody gave him his name, knew his name, called him. Knocked on the door. He came outside, sat on the hood of a car, and he must have been about 15 or 16 years old. I shared with him the plan of salvation. Told him how he could be saved. He listened intently. And I came to the place that... To ask him, you know of any reason why you would not be willing to invite Jesus to come into your life tonight? He said, well, I just don't want to do it right now. I said, do you mind telling me why you don't want to do it? He said, well, I see my friends doing some things that I want to do, but I'm not of the age to do them yet, and I want to do them, and I know that they're not right, and I know that if I get saved, then I'm not going to be able to do them, and I'd rather wait until a later time so I can do those things. You see, that's the way the devil works. Build up reasons, you know. Want to engage in sin. I wish that I could tell you that that young man prayed that night to invite the Lord to come into his life, but to my knowledge, he's never invited Jesus to come into his life. But I can share with you numerous people, while young, they invited Jesus to come into their heart. I'm one of them. 14 years of age. God saved me before I got too old to enjoy the so-called garbage of sin that never came into my life, because Jesus saved me and kept that desire away from me to live a godless life. You can be saved. Most of you know Junior Hill. He's an evangelist friend of mine. I just saw him the other day, as a matter of fact, in one of our Central Florida cities. He was here. He was here over at Passmore Hall. He's been here. I had him on my evangelism conference two or three times, and I remember his telling a story on one of the evangelism conferences. He said, I got saved when I was 15, 16 years of age. The only one in my family got saved who was saved. And I led all my family to the Lord. My mama, my daddy, all my brothers and sisters except my oldest brother. So I talked to him. My heart was so burdened for him. So I went to his house one day, and I just shared with him how I could be saved. And he said, Junior, I plan to do this. I plan to get saved, but I'm just not going to do it right now. I'll do it some other time. Junior's heart was broken, he said. So, just sometime after that, not long after that, he was practicing football in the high school on the football field. They came and called him and says, Junior, we can't find your brother. I want you to come home and let's go see if we can find him. He was 32 years of age, 32. And they went down to the river. He'd gone fishing. They came to a spot. And there he was, lying on the bank. Fishbowl still hanging out to catch fish. As a 32-year-old, he died. Died saying, Junior, I'm not going to do that right now. I plan to do it. But I'm going to wait for another time. Junior tells this story. I'm not really sure that I'll know my brother in heaven. I'm not sure he's there. That's another reason, you know, the devil puts in the minds of people like you today who've never been saved. I plan to do that, but I'm not going today. I'll wait until another time. But do you know how much time you are assured of? You're not assured of another moment. Life is short, and death sometime is instant. You're not assured of another breath. I just encourage you today, folks, if you've never invited Jesus to come in your life, don't listen to the lie of the devil. Put away those reasons that you've built up within you that you think are illegitimate and forsake them today and invite the Lord to come into your life. You say, well, preacher, just what do I do? Let me share with you two or three verses of Scripture that might help you a little bit now. We'll just quote the Apostle Paul. Listen to me carefully now. Listen carefully. Paul said in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That simply means you're a sinner today. You have sinned. Paul said in Romans 5:25, he was delivered for our offenses. That means Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And he was raised up for our justification. That means if you invite Jesus to come into your life, God is going to look upon you just as if you've never sinned. But you have to receive Jesus into your life. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's the only way. Believe me, friends, he's the only way. Regardless of what the world would say, our religions would say, Jesus is the only way to be saved. Romans 10:9-10 is the gospel in a nutshell. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with a heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Man believeth unto righteousness. That means the righteousness of Jesus Christ overcomes us and fills us and brings us into his presence. And confession, if Jesus comes into your life, you're going to openly confess him. Confess that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord of your life. That's Paul's plan, God's plan, Jesus' plan of salvation. Know that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus only can save you. And by faith, confess him and invite him into your life. And he'll save you today.